In the name of one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. I have been to the Sea of Galilee once, more than 10 years ago. And here is what I remember about the Sea of Galilee. It's really more like a lake, glassy and smooth, with lazy shores. One person from the tour group I was in walked out very far onto it, almost 100 yards. And even that far out, the Sea of Galilee was only about a foot deep. From the shore, as we looked at her, it looked like she was walking on water. We all laughed. Was this what was happening in the gospel story? Was Jesus just waiting in a calm lake? But our guide assured us, no, the ecology of the Sea of Galilee has changed in these last 2,000 years. It used to be much more treacherous, with bigger waves and deeper shores. It really could be scary on a boat out there. And whatever Jesus did back then was definitely miraculous. I've always thought of this contradiction when I read any biblical text. Even being there, seeing the water, seeing the Sea of Galilee, touching it, even all that can never give me much insight into what Jesus' life, Jesus' time was really like. It's a good reminder as we read and reread and hear and rehear these familiar biblical texts that they are actually very old, older than we can ever really get a handle on. And yet we believe. Yet we believe that the Bible speaks to us today. We believe that we meet God in these words. We know as Christians that God is saying something to us. God is saying something to you today through this familiar story. What is it? Well, what is this story about? Is it about believing that Jesus can perform miracles, like my tour guide was so insistent on reassuring us? Is it about believing that Jesus can walk on water? Is it about having faith? I think if we dig a little bit deeper, we will find that the story is really all about fear. What is scarier than open water with no land in sight? And then what seems to be a ghost appears outside of the boat, walking on the water. The disciples in the boat are very fearful. But Jesus' voice tells them not to be afraid. And then Peter tests him. If it's really you, Peter says to Jesus, make it so I can walk on water too, all the way to you. Jesus calls Peter out of the boat onto the water. But Peter is overcome with fear. He begins to sink. Jesus saves him. Why did you doubt? He asks. And Peter believes. In this story, Jesus reaches out to his friends who are fearful and calms them. William Whiting grew up near the ocean on the coasts of England in the mid-19th century. And at the age of 35, he felt that his life was spared by God when a violent storm nearly claimed the ship that he was traveling on. In 1860, he became the head of the Winchester College Chorister School, a student of his, a little chorister, was about to travel by boat across the Atlantic Ocean to the United States. And he confided in his teacher and choir master his deep fear about the voyage. In response, William Whiting wrote the words to the hymn that we just sang, "Eternal Father, Strong to Save." The hymn, which has become known as the Navy Hymn, both here and in the UK, and is sung often on sea voyages and at Navy funerals, including my own grandfather's. The verse, as Whiting wrote it about our gospel passage, the second verse, goes like this. O Christ, whose voice the waters heard and hushed their raging at thy word, who walkest on the foaming deep and calm amidst its rage didst sleep. O hear us when we cry to thee for those in peril on the sea. I have to admit, I just love this hymn. Some of it has to do with my family connection to it, but some of it has to do with my age. You see, I was exactly the right age when the movie Titanic came out. I was 12 years old. My friends and I saw this movie in theaters an embarrassing number of times. I think I saw it 18 times in the theater. And while most of my friends were definitely in it for another glimpse of Leonardo DiCaprio, you will not be surprised to hear, I am sure, that I really loved the church scene. In the ship's chapel on the fateful morning of Titanic's run-in with the iceberg, the congregation of passengers sings this hymn. You can hear Kate Winslet's voice above the rest as she sings those ominous words. O hear us when we cry to thee for those in peril on the sea. So there is something I think haunting about this tune. It doesn't hold for me the calming effect Mr. Whiting may have been going for with his student. But it does perfectly evoke the fear of the disciples as they cry out to Jesus. The fear of this student as he faces a cross-country journey. The fear of the passengers on a sinking ship. And more broadly, the fear that we all experience in the face of what is unknown. Hear us when we cry, we plead. And as we hear in our story today, Jesus reaches out to us who are fearful and calms us. There is a popular reading of this story that says this means God doesn't want us to fear, that God sees our fear as weak, that fear stands in opposition to faith. That clearly when Peter starts to sink, it is because of his fear. The extension of this way of reading the story is that God calls us out of the boat, that God calls us to face our fears by attempting fearful things. There is even a popular book written by an evangelical pastor called If You Want to Walk on Water, You've Got to Get Out of the Boat. But I don't think that that is the right message for us today. The problem with this reading is all about whose perspective we track in the story and where we place ourselves. A modern reading, and I would argue a white reading, an American reading of this story, tracks Peter's perspective. Peter asks to be called out of the boat. Peter walks on water. Peter has fear and is punished by God. Peter is saved, and Peter believes. We need to be like Peter. So why do I say that reading is an American one, rooted in exceptionalism and white supremacy and patriarchy? Because it is a reading that focuses on Peter as a self-made man, one who is expected to pull himself up by his bootstraps, one who expects great power to be bestowed upon him if only he is worthy. One who tests God and expects God to deliver. But what if rather we track Jesus' role in this story? Jesus arrives to calm the fears of his friends. Jesus calls Peter out of the boat. Jesus saves Peter. It is calm. The pastor Angela Denker writes about this reframing. Notice how the story changes when we focus on Jesus' saving actions, not on what we need to do to save ourselves. Suddenly, we see God for who God is. God is inviting. God is forgiving. God saves us. When Peter began to sink, Jesus didn't laugh at him. Jesus didn't say, "Come on, Peter, do better, pull yourself up, work harder." Jesus didn't say, "This is what happens when you test God." Instead, Jesus extends his hand when Peter is in need. Jesus saves Peter not because he is the ideal man or the middle-class success story. But Jesus saves Peter because saving is what Jesus does. This is the word that we need to hear in August of 2020. We need to hear less about ourselves, I think, and more about Jesus. We don't need to learn to walk on water. We need to remember who does and who invites us to join him, and who catches us when we fall, and who saves us, no matter our worthiness of saving. Fear, especially today, is real, and it is not a weakness if we feel it. It is part of the full spectrum of living in a healthy relationship to life-giving. What Jesus promises us when he says, "Do not be afraid," is comfort, not chastisement. Of course, the great lesson of the story of Titanic is one of hubris and poor leadership. Hubris and poor leadership. About how the thing purported to be the greatest is as weak as anything. I will admit to you, this is exactly what makes me fearful as an American right now. And so rather than hear our gospel story as a call for us to leap out of the boat like Peter, I invite you to hear the story as a call to listen for Jesus' calming voice, the one who will catch you when you fall, the one who can make the scary unknown still and quiet, the one who will reach out, take your fear, and hold it with you, showing you where to go next. Amen.